We're going to continue through our study in the book of Romans. And I'm just going to be really honest and transparent with you guys. I did not expect to be in Romans chapter 1 as long as we have been. But, you know, that's okay. We're going to take it slow and we're going to let God minister to our hearts. And today, you know, last week we covered one whole verse, verse 18. This morning we're going to go through verse 23, I believe. Yep, through verse 23. So let me just take us right back to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And we already read these two verses earlier, but we'll read them again. Verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So several weeks ago we went over the good news. There it is right there, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now verse 18, for the bad news. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Why? "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Father, as we've just opened up your word and read, we're inviting your Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning, to bring conviction in the areas of our lives where there is change that is necessary. Lord, to help us be better witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To help us, Lord, to live our lives in ways that only bring you glory. And Father, if there are areas that we need to repent from, Lord, we're just laying them at the altar this morning, asking that you, your Holy Spirit, would just fillet us open, Lord, expose us so that we can continue in this personal relationship with you in a way that only brings glory and honor and praise to you. Father, we invite you once again to be our teacher. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So once again, for the last couple of weeks, we've had the blessing of going over these particular scriptures that I read here today. We've been talking about the good news, which is the gospel, which is good news for every single person who's willing to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Remember, God sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, from heaven, who lived a perfect and sinless life, and that only Jesus could go to the cross. Only Jesus could die for all of our sins and give us eternal life, to make us his children, to those who believe in him. So that, again, was the good news. And then last week in verse 18, we looked a little bit more thoroughly at the bad news, which is the wrath of God. And what we learned was that, listen, God's wrath isn't an out-of-control temper tantrum that children sometimes have, but that that God's wrath is really part of his nature, just like his love and just like his grace is part of God's nature. And the conclusion that we came to last week was that until we really truly understand the doctrine of wrath, we'll never really fully appreciate the doctrine of God's grace and God's love that he has towards us. Let me rephrase it like this. We'll never truly understand our Savior, Jesus Christ, until we really truly understand what it is that we are being saved from. And we are being saved from sin. We are being saved from the sinful nature that every single one of us have. For all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Now, we won't experience God's wrath, but for those who remain in their unbelief, for those who have harden their hearts and refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because they've been suppressing the truth, they've been holding down the truth. Listen, I believe that even unbelievers recognize that there's a God, but they're suppressing that truth. They're holding that truth down. Well, the Bible teaches us, for those who die in that unbelief, that their final destination is going to lead them to judgment and to God's justice. So as we continue to read through the rest of chapter 1 and chapters 2 and 3 over the next couple of weeks, remember, once again, Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us who are sitting here today have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know what that means, folks? The bad news is that every single one of us deserve God's wrath. And that, you know, God cannot be a righteous God if he just ignores sin. He couldn't do that. He doesn't condone sin, and that's why he sent us, Jesus Christ, his Son, so that he would take our place, so that he could pay the price that we should have to pay. So last week, as we looked very thoroughly at verse 18, we saw that the wrath of God is directed towards the ungodly. Now, when we're looking at the law, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, and Jesus summed those Ten Commandments down to two: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all of your might. That first half of the Ten Commandments, verses 1-4, that's the ungodly that God's wrath is directed towards, those who have refused to acknowledge him in that way. And then the unrighteousness of men, which is the second tablet of the law, for we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. So mankind has not only just sinned against God, but we've also sinned against our neighbor. This morning, we're going to see how Paul expands his focus of God's wrath on two very specific areas of sin that provokes God's wrath. And that begins with the denial of God's existence. So let's look at verses 18 through 20 one more time, and let's just really look closely at it. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. I entitled this message today, No Excuses, because there is no excuse for denying the existence of God. We see God everywhere we look. Now, maybe you didn't realize this. Most of us probably do. Paul was a creationist, right? He believed that God spoke and that the world came into existence. And, you know, Paul's belief was that we have the handiwork of God so obviously all around us that man doesn't have an excuse not to believe in him. There's no excuses. And, you know, what unbelieving man really needs to do is he needs to slow down and smell the roses. Right? Unbelieving man needs to slow down long enough. Like we, I think, because we live in this rural community, we get to really experience God at his finest. We get to see God's creation right before us. You know, I grew up in a city. I'm a city slicker, right? So it was really a lot more difficult for me to really understand and grasp the vastness of God's creation. But, you know, as we look around the world, no, everyone's without excuse. Why? Because God's fingerprints are everywhere. He's in the moon and in the stars and the cosmos. He's in the oceans. He's in the trees. He's in the animals that we see and love to eat. No. Yes, but you know what I mean. Listen, the evidence of a creator God is everywhere that we look. And we know that he is the creator. Now, King David would agree with Paul in that respect. I'm going to quote Psalm 19, 1-6 to us. It says this: for the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them, he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. So King David would agree with Paul as a theologian that God is the creator of everything, that the heavens declare the glory of God. But not just Paul, not just King David, but I'm sure we're all very familiar with the theologian Charles Spurgeon. Let's see what Charles Spurgeon wrote. He said this: though all preachers on earth should grow silent and every mouth cease from publishing the glory of God, the heavens above will never cease to declare and proclaim his majesty and glory. They are forever preaching, for like an unbroken chain, their message is delivered from day to day and from night to night. So Paul declares it, King David declares it, Charles Spurgeon declares it, that God, who is the invisible and unknowing God, unless he revealed himself, which he has, he's revealed himself through the Bible, through his holy word, he has made himself visible and knowable. How? Through his creation, through the things that we see. So you may be thinking to yourself that, well, that's all well and good, Mike. That's great for the theologians like Paul and David and Spurgeon and others. But what about me? I have more of a scientific mindset than that. I need to see science working. And for those people who think like that, who think it's, well, you know, that it's from the goo to the zoo to you, and that the scientific mind that thinks that everything evolved over billions and billions of years, well, you know what? Not every single scientist would agree with that thought. In fact, there's one famous scientist. He was a NASA astronomer. His name is Robert Jastrow, and Robert Jastrow was not a Christian. He would probably consider himself more of an agnostic, and he was a proponent of the Big Bang Theory, which, by the way, I'm a proponent of the Big Bang Theory because I believe that God spoke and bang, everything came into existence, right? But Robert Jastrow, he's this renowned NASA scientist, and he believed that the universe had a beginning. And in an interview that he'd done with Christianity Today, he said this. Check this out. This is so good. Astronomers now find that they have painted themselves into a corner because they have proven by their own methods that the world began abruptly in an act of creation to which you can trace the seeds of every star, every planet, every living thing in this cosmos and on the earth. And they have found that all this happened as a product of forces they cannot hope to discover. That there are what I or anyone would call supernatural forces at work is now, I think, scientifically a proven fact. Isn't it amazing? I mean, here we have this agnostic NASA scientist admitting that creation wasn't just an accident, but there were supernatural forces at work behind it all. And then he has this another quote in a book that he wrote, God and Astronomers. I love this. He says, for the scientist, this is so good, for the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. As he pulls himself up over the final rock, who is he greeted by? He's greeted by a band of theologians who've been sitting there for centuries. So listen, it's not just Paul, it's not just David, it's not just Spurgeon, but scientific minds like Robert Jastrow, who was a brilliant astrophysicist, sees that the theologians had it right all along. The design speaks of a designer. Now, how many of you have played with logos when you were younger, when you were a kid? Raise your hand. It's okay. Okay. Some Legos, logos. What did I say? Logos? Legos. Amber is admitting to it. How many of you still play with Legos today? No, just kidding. Well, I took this off of Google Images. So this is a Lego Roman Colosseum that was made. Pretty cool, right? All right, here's another one. Here's a life-sized Lego car. Is that a Honda? I can't tell. Yeah. Honda or a Hyundai, something like that. Check this one out. Oh, yeah. So this is a Lego Titanic. Pretty cool, right? So how many of us would believe that these Lego creations evolved over billions and billions of years, right? That somehow these little plastic blocks just accidentally, randomly just came together over a long period of time, right? Anyone? No one wants to admit that, right? Not here, maybe out there, but not in here, right? But when we look at creation, we know that there has to be a master designer about it. And that's Paul's logic. He's saying that everywhere we look, creation speaks of a creator. And then Paul uses that same logic in the book of Acts, chapter 14, when he was speaking to the men of Lystra, who, by the way, thought that Paul was Hermes and that Barnabas was Zeus. And he told them this. He says, "Men, why are you doing these things? Why also are men with the same nature as you and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who did what? Made the heaven, made the earth, the sea, and all the things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven and the fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So Paul, he's showing that the visible design of nature in this natural world proves that even though he may be, in a sense, invisible to us, that there is a creator. He's saying everywhere we look, creation speaks of a creator, whether it's the mountains that way, or it's the canal that way, or the oceans and the lakes and the animals and whatever the case may be. When we see these God's creation, we know that there is a creator, that they didn't just spontaneously appear over billions of years. Now, that tells me this, that mankind has no reason to believe that God is our creator. Why? Once again, because we see his handiwork in everywhere that we look. We see it in the sun, we see it in the moon, we see it in the stars, we see it in all of our seasons, winter, summer, spring, and fall. We see it in just the way that our human bodies were designed. You know, Darwin even admitted that natural selection cannot explain the intricacies of the human eye, let alone a hand or a foot or how our circular system works together. Everything within us is obviously designed by a master creator. And yet, you know, there's people in the world that don't want to believe that there's a God, that don't want to believe that there was a master creator. Why is that? Because they want to live their life the way that they want to live. And if they're going to live their life in the way that they want to live, then they have to deny that there's a God who exists. So the reason why most people would deny God, it's really to protect their sin. Do you get it? They deny God because they don't want to give up at what their sin is, and they don't want to be held morally accountable to a moral lawgiver. You know, the average person doesn't deny God because they've done extensive homework. Right? They don't deny God because they've searched the scriptures for themselves. They'll say things like, "Well, we've read the scriptures and it's filled with infactual things in it," but honestly, they've never really searched the scriptures. So the average person who denies the existence of God, they've never really done their own study. But instead, they base their conclusion on the fact that they do not like God's definition of right and wrong. And really, that's the core of atheism, folks. Um, the, the atheists will deny the existence of God because they do not want to live the way God tells us that we're to live. And at the core of it, there's nothing scientific about it. There's nothing academic about it. But the core of unbeliefism is really lack of morality. They do not want to be held accountable by a higher standard. And Jesus said this in John chapter 3, verse 19, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So really, at the core of all rejection of Jesus, it's darkness, the darkness of sin, the darkness of pride, the darkness of selfism. And idolatry really is the core of all excuses. And I'm convinced that the reason for the denial of God in our public schools and in our government and in our media has to do with man wanting to create God in our own image rather than the other way around, of us being created in the image of God. So, listen, the number one thing that provokes God's wrath is mankind's denial of his existence. And that brings us to the second reason, which is idolatry. God's provoked to wrath because of idolatry. Let's read verse 21 again. So they are without excuse. Why? Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. I'm so glad that the Seahawks didn't make it to the Super Bowl. You know, the correlation between worshiping birds. Never mind. I know, but I'm bummed. Get them out of here. Don't forget to tip your waitresses and waiters. Anyway, the core of what I'm speaking about here is really idolatry. And you know, when we think about idolatry, what do we think of? We think of little images, little statues, little wooden things that people create, that they put up on their shelves or put up on the walls in churches, and people come along and they worship those things. And you know, I'm sure those things do exist. You know, in Israel, one of the places that I've been to, is there's two places where is believed where the body of Jesus was buried. One is Gordon's tomb, and most Protestants believe that's the accurate location. The other one is the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. Well, that's where the Catholic Church has built this church over this rock where they believe was the place where Jesus's body was laying. And I've walked through that church, and it is one of the darkest places on the face of the earth. There are idols all over the place. But, you know, we as Americans, we don't necessarily have like little statues or little things that we call idols. What do we do instead? Idol worship for us is really anything that we put above God. And one of the biggest forms of idol worship, I believe, is the worship of self. So everyone take your phone out right now and just take a one big giant selfie, right? Because that's really what's taking place in our society right now. So Paul says this in verse 22. He says, professing to be wise, they became fools. So professing, the word professed, it means to affirm oneself or to cheer one another on. Now, would you guys all agree with me in this, that our culture today has been professing wisdom among each other, right? They're professing wisdom to each other. They're cheering themselves on. They're professing themselves to be wise. And then what are they doing? They're telling parents how they should raise their children, that those who are professing to be wise know more than what parents know about their own kids, that they know more about how we should raise our children, that our children shouldn't be homeschooled, that they need to go to public school. Why? Because they're going to be interacting with more people. So if you should homeschool your children, you're doing your children a disservice, because they're not going to be socially interactive and they're not going to know how to talk to people when they're older. Well, most public school kids that I'm familiar with, the only thing they know how to do is do this on their phones. They don't know how to look an adult in the eye. We happen to have a wonderful homeschool association that meets here at our church. And by the way, if you're a parent and you're homeschooling your children, I just applaud you. I think you guys are doing a wonderful job. Because we have children that can look an adult in their eye and have a good conversation with them, right? And I think a lot of that has to do with homeschooling. But, you know, the world wants to tell us that they know how we should be raising our kids and that they're the final authority, even on how many genders there are. Listen, science tells us there are two genders, and I'm not getting political today, I promise you. But the world wants to tell us there's 70, 80, 90, hundreds of different genders out there. And then they tell us that the final authority on truth is what they say truth should be and not what the Word of God says. And so what do? They reject that God created the heavens and the earth, and they accept themselves as the gods of self-proclaimed wisdom. And they're fooling themselves into believing that they know more than God. And those who are professing to be wise, they ask questions like, well, what's your truth, bro? What's your truth? Remember that question was asked, Pontius Pilate asked Jesus that question. What is truth? Not what is your truth, Jesus, but what is truth? Right? And the truth is people are asking, they don't care about absolute truth. They want to know, what is your truth? What makes sense to you? Because whatever you determine is right for you is okay for you. It may not be okay for Susie or Frank or Joe or Ethel or whoever, but whatever you determine is true, whatever you determine is right, is right. And our world has gone absolutely bonkers, folks. It's like there's no way normal people can believe these things, but there's been a great indoctrination that has been taking place. These things seem as if they've just taken place overnight, but they haven't. Man, this stuff has been going on slowly for decades after decade after decade. There's been this slow indoctrination of our children. There's been brainwashing of adults. And it's the enemy. It's Satan. He's been slowly luring us in, just slowly bringing things into the world and into our society so that 20, 30, 40 years ago, we never thought that the things that we're seeing today would actually come to place, right? Right? It's not just me, I don't think, right? And we know, listen, we know the average, common, normal thinking person, self-thinking person knows that these things are all wrong. We know something's up. We know something's going on because suddenly all of these truths that the culture is projecting towards us, we know they're skewed. And they're saying things like, well, truth is subjective and that absolute truth is wrong. And my question to that is, are you absolutely sure of that? So professing to be wise, they've become fools. They've lost touch with reality. And again, I'm just going to say, I think our world is out of their stinking minds right now. Like, how do we know that they've become fools? What did David say? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. So what has the fool done? Look at 23. They've changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Listen, what they've done is they've intentionally modified God's glory and made it all about man's glory. Listen, you know it's true. A lot of people are going to watch the Super Bowl this afternoon. I'll probably be one of them. And no doubt there's going to be some kind of a performer at the halftime show. And the world is going to be looking at this person and in a sense, worshiping that person. We worship our rock stars. We worship our movie stars. We worship the new up-and-coming rising politician. Listen, even we do this. Even we worship our celebrity pastors. But the Bible says that God is incorruptible, but man says that God is corrupt. The man says that God needs to be edited, that God needs to be canceled, and that's what's been taking place in society today. God is being canceled. So basically, what they've done is this. They've said, if the one and only true God is in our way, then we're going to exchange him for some other god, either the god of self or the god of images of birds or four-footed animals or creeping things. Listen, folks, we talked a little bit about evolution. It's not evolution, it's devolution. Yeah. Listen, remember back in the 70s, they had this thing called backmasking, where, like, if you played certain music backwards, that there'd be some type of a message involved. Well, what if we were just to read this verse backwards really quick? So instead of it reading this, that they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. What if we switch that around? Creeping things, four-footed animals, birds, into corruptible man. Listen, what this is, guys? It's not devolution, it's evolution that's taking place. It's everything's going backwards, because when you deny the existence of God, you go down, down, down. It's evolution. And you start worshiping things that were created by the Creator instead of worshiping the Creator himself. You begin worshiping nature. And then you know what happens? We wonder why our kids are acting like animals. Is because we teach them that we came from animals. So once a culture denies the Creator, once a culture denies that there's a God, then they start making idols of their own and they start behaving like animals. And you guys know it. You guys know as much as I do, because you guys are aware of the things that are taking place in our world. All of these different sins that 10, 20, 30 years ago, we never thought we'd be here, and here we are today, and these things are leading to death. They're worthy of death. And, you know, we're going to talk more about that in 2 weeks when I get back from the Dominican Republic as we finish off chapter 1. But listen, what's really taking place here is our culture is denying God, and they start to make idols, and our culture is saying, if the real God is in your way, then just exchange him for some other god. So that leaves us with a question here this morning that I want to close us with. How do I identify who it is that I worship and I serve? And I really want us to think this through closely. How do I identify if there is any kind of an idol in my life? And I'm not saying that's the unforgivable sin, folks. It's not. But there are things that I know I have placed above God. And I'm sure if you really take time to think about it, there are things that you have placed above God. So what we need to ask ourselves is this. I need to identify those areas in my life that I'm passionate about. What is it that just captures my mind, my heart, my soul, my strength? I need to be honest with myself about what is it in life that excites me more than God does. And when I honestly answer that question, it'll help me identify what it is that my idol could be. And listen, I don't know what it could be for you. I have to ask myself this question. Like, it could be my pet. It could be Sunny. You know, I could be living for Sunny. Or it could be food. Or it could be sex. Or it could be my position. Or it could be, you know, whatever it is. You fill in the blank. Whatever it is that I'm placing above worship of God, the very thing that God has created us to do, he has created us to be worshipers of Jesus. And until we're fully worshiping Jesus, until our lives are completely revolving around the worship of him, we're never going to be satisfied. Mick Jagger sang about it, right, in the 70s or 80s. I can't get no satisfaction. And until I've honestly assessed myself, until I've really gone to God and asked him, Lord, what is it that I've been putting before you? And when he reveals that to me, listen, all we need to do is confess it to him. 1 John 1:9, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And repent. Listen, turn away. And I tell you guys, this has been a hard message for me to put together, because as I've been asking myself honestly, God's been answering me, and I know what it is that I need to put aside, and I've been resisting it. I've been resisting it for a long time now, and I just need to be honest with myself, and I need to be honest with God, and I'm asking us to just do the same thing. You know, none of us here are perfect, But we serve and believe and trust a perfect God. And he loves you and he loves me. And he doesn't want us to continue down that path of self-worship. And what I mean by self-worship is when we're putting something above him. And really, that's what it comes down to. It's me wanting what I want, when I want it, and how I want it. And God says, listen, no, you need to repent of those things. You need to deny yourself and daily take up your cross. And for us to do that, it takes honesty. It takes honesty with myself, so I'm not self-deceived. And it takes me being honest with the living God who already knows what we're dealing with. And he simply just wants us to repent and ask him for forgiveness. Father, we love you. And we thank you, God, for the way that your word speaks to our hearts. And as we look around the world today, God, we recognize that there are many who profess themselves as wise, but they're fools because the fool says in their heart, there is no God. And as we've sang songs of worship to you this morning, Lord, and as we've read from your word, we see that the way that you created the world and everything in it is proof that you exist. And then you sent us your son Jesus to die on the cross so that we can have an everlasting life. More proof of your love towards us. And yet, Lord, we also know that the unbelieving world out there has exchanged the love they should have for you. And they've turned it into a love over created things. And they've made idols for themselves. And this morning, God, as we just lay ourselves before you, bare, broken, emptied of self-will, we're asking, Father, please reveal within us those areas in our life that need to change. Those areas that we need to forsake so that we can completely and fully worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Let's just take just a quick moment. I promise not to stretch this out too long, but in the stillness of our own heart this morning, what is it that you've been holding on to that you need to release? What is it that you've been placing above God that you need to repent of? And allow God to minister to your heart today. Father, we thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit ministers to our hearts. And we know, Lord, that we fall short of your glory, that we've sinned. We thank you for the wonderful grace and love that you have for us in sending us your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, who rose from the grave, who ascended to your right hand, and who's coming back again for us one day. We thank you. And Lord, we desire to serve you and you alone, to worship you and you alone, for our lives to be a complete reflection of Jesus. We thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you for your grace. And we thank you that you have lifted your wrath from us, that we'll never have to face it. You're so good, and we worship you today. In Jesus' name, amen.